أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. All you who believe, fear Allah the right way and do not die except as believers. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. O people, fear Allah who created you from one soul and from it created its mate, and from both of them scattered many men and women. Fear Allah with whom you ask and make oaths to each other, and revere the ones that carried you. Allah is indeed watchful over you. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. All you who believe, fear Allah and revere Him and say good and straight words so that Allah might forgive your sins and correct your deeds, and indeed that who obeys Allah and His Messenger. أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. And what's nice is that the best words are Allah's words, and the best guidance is that of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, and the worst matters are those innovated by people, because indeed every such innovated matter is a bid'ah, is a something added to the religion, and every such bid'ah is a misguidance that leads to the fire. Inshallah, what I'll do now is explain to you a few ahadith from which relate to the intention, to the purifying our intentions when we do a deed, seeking with it to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore to benefit ourselves in an eternal way. Hadith means, of course, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Many scholars, like Bukhari and Muslim and others, start their books by discussing the niyyah, or the intention, for sincerity in doing the deeds. Because this intention or sincerity is the basis for all other deeds, for everything. If a deed is done with the proper intention, then a person will get the rewards for it, otherwise the person would not be rewarded. The first hadith is a relatively long one, and it has many lessons in it. It says that it is reported by Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhum, and Abdullah is the son of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. Umar ibn al-Khattab was one of the closest companions to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was the second successor after him, the first being Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Umar, by the agreement of the scholars of Islam, is the second best of the Sahaba, following Abu Bakr, who preceded him in succeeding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the leadership of Muslims. And he is the most knowledgeable as well. The second most knowledgeable after the prophets. Abdullah ibn Umar was one of the very knowledgeable people among the Sahaba in general, but of course we cannot consider him as knowledgeable and great or good as his father Umar radiallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Umar was one of four famous Sahaba that were very knowledgeable and through whom we learned a lot of knowledge, and whose name all started with Abdullah. Abdullah ibn Umar, when the Prophet ﷺ died, he was still a young boy or a teenager. And Abdullah ibn Umar is known to be one of the closest Sahaba in imitating the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he tried through his life to do things that exactly as he saw or learned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did them. sometimes to such an extent that other Sahaba, including his father Umar radiallahu anhu, disagreed with him in some of these matters that, in which he imitated the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he was not supposed to do it. Example of this is that once Umar radiallahu anhu saw the people when they were on a trip and they stopped at a certain place, he saw people going all in one certain direction. And he said, "Where are you going? Where are these people going?" So somebody told him that here is a tree where the Prophet ﷺ, when he stopped here, went and prayed under. And therefore these people are trying to pray in the same place where the Prophet ﷺ prayed. So he was angry, radiallahu anhu. And he said, "O people, he whom the prayer time reaches him, that is who, whom, whatever the prayer time comes to you, then pray. فَإِنَّمَا أَهْلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ تَمَسُّكُهُمْ بِآثَارِ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ," which means those before you, what destroyed them was that they used to stick closely to the traces of their prophets. So that doesn't mean that we are not supposed to imitate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But what it means, and this is the understanding, the great understanding of Umar radiallahu anhu, is that we are not supposed to imitate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in matters that do not exhibit obedience to him. He did not instruct us to obey him in that particular matter. But it is more of a superstitious or ignorant way of imitation. So in these cases, one should not imitate him. Had the Prophet ﷺ said, "Whoever comes and stops at this place, it would be good for him to pray under such and such tree," then it would have been an instruction, a teaching from him that we have to abide by. But he did not. And his action, his mere action that he prayed there, because he happened to be there, doesn't make that particular spot a blessed spot or a special spot that everybody should go and pray under. On the other hand, for Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, his son, he was a closer imitator of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even in matters like this, of which his father disapproved, because he was known to even try to find out where the Prophet ﷺ went for qada' al-hajah, which means to fulfill his natural needs to the bathroom, in the opening where they used to go out. So he used to look for the place where the Prophet ﷺ went and try to do it in the same place. This is not something that, of course, Abdullah, his father Umar would approve of, who is much more knowledgeable about the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as he himself said, as is authentically reported, I believe it's in Bukhari, that Allah has confirmed what he said, what he taught, or what his opinion was in about 7 different places in the Quran. That is, he said something and then the revelation came to confirm what he said. And the Prophet ﷺ said about Umar, said that whoever said to him, "Whenever the shaitan sees you taking away, Satan taking away, then he would turn and go in a different way." However, as I said, Abdullah ibn Umar was still one of the greatest Sahaba in terms of his knowledge of Islam and the teaching that he delivered to the people who came after. His close imitation of the Prophet ﷺ, even though it is not acceptable sometimes, but it was used by the scholars as a means of deriving certain rules or legislations in Islam, because if they are not sure about a certain matter, how the Prophet ﷺ used to do it, and they find that Abdullah ibn Umar did it in a certain way, knowing his closeness and imitation of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, therefore they would take that as an evidence. So as you see the intricacy of the fiqh, of the knowledge of Islam, of the scholars, that they use things even like this to be able to derive legislations or judgments out of it. One other thing that comes to my mind regarding Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anh is that when his father Umar was hit during the Fajr prayer, was assassinated and he was about to die, people came to him and they said, wouldn't you instruct us to take your son Abdullah ibn Umar as the Khalifa or the successor after you in the leadership of Muslims? And he said, no, it is enough for the family of Umar that they had one of them to carry such a burden. And in some authentic reports he said that no, because Abdullah ibn Umar has made a mistake in that he divorced one of his wives in the wrong time when she was pregnant. So therefore, you know, something slight like this to his father was a matter that made him uneligible for being the leader of Muslims after him. And of course there were other reasons, because Umar knew that there were more people who were more deserving of being in the position of leadership of Islam, of Muslims, than his own son. But the suggestion by people that why don't you let your son be the successor after you tells you of the great status that Abdullah ibn Umar had among the people of that time. So this hadith is narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhum. He says, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, three people or three individuals of those who lived before you were going on a trip. And in situations like this, in narrations like this, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us about something that happened in the past, very frequently that refers to what happened with the children of Israel, that is, the followers of Musa or Moses alayhi salam, peace be upon him, or the other prophets of Israel, because that is where most of the incidents that are commonly known to have happened with the prophets and with the people, with their followers, took place. So in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is telling about an incident from the previous nation, that happened in the previous nations. And as you know, the Prophet ﷺ, as Allah told us in the Quran, he said, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ, which means he does not speak out of his own desires. It is only a revelation revealed to him. So whatever the Prophet ﷺ says, he is directed in saying it by revelation. So it is something that Allah taught him to say. And therefore, it is as if Allah said it. But we do not treat the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ or his saying, we do not treat it as being Quran. The Quran being the exact words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the literal word of Allah. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the revelation of Allah that said in the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So being one who says the truth always, and the truth is the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then whenever he tells us about a matter which we cannot reach by our own senses, by our own perception, like something that happened in the far past, or something that will happen in the future, something of the ghaib, that is the knowledge beyond our abilities, like knowledge of the angels, how they look like, what they do, and so on, the jinn, how Allah is, or the attributes of Allah, what happens in the hereafter, in the hellfire or in the paradise or other things like that. This is called ghaib. Ghaib in Arabic means, it comes from ghaba, which means it is absent from our knowledge, from our ability to attain the knowledge. So things that are ghaib, we cannot learn their knowledge, the knowledge about them, except through what Allah teaches us. And that is the revelation of Allah about concerning the ghaib. So this is an example. He is telling us about an incident that took place in the very far past, about three people who lived before us, or before the Sahaba, his companions. He said, three individuals who lived before you, in the times before you, were on a trip. So along the trip, there was a rain, a heavy rain, which led them to hide in a cave. فَأَوَوْا إِلَى الْغَارِ فَانْحَذَرَتْ صَخْرَةٌ مِنَ الْجَبَلِ, which means a boulder fell down from the mountain and closed the door of that cave so that they would not be able to come out anymore. فَقَالُوا, so these three people said, إِنَّهُ لَا يُنَجِّيكُمْ مِنْ هَذِهِ الصَّخْرَةِ إِلَّا أَن تَدْعُوا اللَّهَ بِصَالِحِ أَعْمَالِكُمْ. They said, nothing will save you from this rock except that you call on Allah with your good deeds. One man of them started by saying, I had two old parents, كان لي أبواني شيخان كبيران, very old in age. وكنت لا أغبق مالا ولا أهلا دونهما, and I used not to let any of my wife, not my wife or my children, drink of the milk before them in the evening. He was a shepherd, he used to go and tend his sheep, and in the evening when he comes for the evening meal, he would milk the animal that he had and offer the drink, the milk, first to his parents, and then after they are finished, give it to his wife and children. So one day, I had to go very far seeking the grass for my sheep. So when I came back, they had already slept. His parents were already asleep. So I milked the drink for them, and finding them asleep, I hated to drink or let my family drink before my parents. So I waited by their beds, carrying the grass or the containers of milk in my hand, waiting for them to wake up, until the morning came, or the dawn came, while my children were very insistent that I give them some drink, and I would not, until they woke up, they drank their milk, and they drank the milk that I had for them. Then he says, O Allah, if I had done this, seeking your pleasure and acceptance, for your sake that is, then let relieve us from that hardship in which we are. The hardship of the rock that shut the door or the entrance to the cave so that they could die there because it was so heavy that they could not move it themselves. So relieve us from this hardship. So what happened is that when he said this, the rock or the boulder moved a little bit, but not enough for them to come out. Which means that Allah did accept his supplication, his asking, but as you will hear from the rest of the story or the narration, that Allah wanted the others to have a chance in saving the three of them together. Now here is one thing, or a few important comments here. First of all, is that as you can see from this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us that the people before us, before Muslims, were also people who believed in Allah. And there should be no doubt about this, that the belief in Allah is the true religion, is the true faith that with which came all of the prophets. It is the religion from the time of Adam down to the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All the prophets came with the same message, to worship Allah alone and not to take or join partners with Him. And just as a passing knowledge, Allah means Al-Ilah, or is derived from Al-Ilah, which means the God. So the only true God, Allah being the only true God who deserves to be worshipped. So all the prophets came with the same message through the times. And this is an example of some people who were followers of certain prophets during their time who believed in Allah. And they had the true knowledge and the true belief that the deeds must be done sincerely for Allah. The good deeds have to be done sincerely, seeking the pleasure or the acceptance of Allah, and that if the deeds are done with such intention, then they will be acceptable and the rewards will be preserved for them. Otherwise they will be worthless. These people had so much knowledge, enough knowledge to know this about Allah, and to know that He would accept the dua, the supplication of the person who asks Him for something permissible and not something wrong. So now somebody also, a question may arise here, what if this is the case, if all the prophets have come with the same message through the times, then there is no need for the followers of any prophet to call other people to follow that their prophet. I mean, if every prophet has the correct message, then why should people differ? And the answer to this is that the messages of the previous prophets before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam have obliterated, have been changed by people. There is no doubt about it, and we do not find any message to be intact the way that it was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except for the final message, for the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where we see that the his book, the revelation to him, the Quran, is still intact the same way that was revealed to him 14 or more than 1400 lunar years ago. So the other prophets, followers, would be, inshallah, in paradise when they follow their prophets properly, like the example of these people that we are talking about right now. These three people, the first one of them had his share in saving or in having the rock move one third of the way out of the entrance of the cave. Now the second man, one more thing that I wanted to say, maybe one more, regarding the first person, is that, as you see, the man has preferred the pleasure of his parents to his family and wife. And this is something that has been commanded, that people have been commanded with through the ages in the revelations of the previous prophets as well. And Allah Azza wa Jal tells us about Luqman, who was in the Quran, He tells us about Luqman, who was one of the according to many scholars, he was a prophet, and he was giving some advice to his son. This is in Surah Luqman, in the chapter on Luqman. And among his advice, we see that Allah immediately says that you have to be good to your parents. And Allah tells us in the Quran once and again that we have to be good to our parents, even if they try to force us to disobey Him, to disbelieve in Him. Then, in this case, we do not listen to them, yet we have to continue to be good to them. So this is something common in all the religions, all the true religions that came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that it is an obligation on a person to be good to his or her parents. Even in the case when they are commanding the person to do something wrong, he should still be respectful to them and kind to them, even if he should not, if he doesn't, and he should not, of course, obey them in this case, but still he has to be good to them. And this is you know, this is something to be remembered in light of the current civilization that we live in, where the respect of the parents has dimmed away and almost lost from among people in many countries. And we find that they do not respect their parents, they make fun of them, and once they grow to such an old age that they have an excuse to get rid of them, they send them to a nursery house, and they feel happy that they have fulfilled their duty towards them. This is not the way of Islam or Muslims or the teachings of the prophets. One should be good to the parents to the last minute, even if one has to serve them with all his means and power. And as you see, this man was standing all night waiting after he worked in his job of tending the sheep and running from one place to another all day. He was waiting by his parents' bed all night until he was able to provide the necessary food for them. And he preferred their pleasure and happiness to the pleasure and happiness of his children and his wife. So this was the first man. The second man said, "O Allah," of course, I mean, they are addressing Allah. They are not addressing each other. It's not like each one is boasting to the other person and saying, "Look, I've done so much good before Allah, and therefore Allah must listen to me." No. It's not like this. Each one of them is turning in a secret way to Allah and making a supplication, a dua, a call to Allah in a secret way, mentioning something that he did that he hopes that Allah would have accepted him in order to benefit him with it, and therefore, and one of the benefits would be to relieve him from the hardship in which he was at that time. So the second one turned to Allah saying, "O Allah, I had a cousin, a female cousin, and she was the most beloved person to me from all people. And I wanted her against herself, her wish or her will," which means he wanted to commit haram with her, to commit zina, which means, zina means, I'm not sure whether it is adultery for the singles or the other word, but whatever it is, to have an illegitimate relationship with him. So he wanted her to allow him to do this to her. And she refused. Until there was a year when there was a drought. People were hungry, and it seems that this man was rich, and she needed. She was in a very severe financial situation, and she came to him, to her cousin, and she asked him to help her. So he gave her 120 dinars, and dinar is a gold currency. So 120 pieces of gold, provided with the condition that she would let him get to her. So he gave her the money, and she agreed to his condition. He said, "Until when I was capable of doing what I wanted to do with her," she said, "I would not permit you to break the seal except with its right." That is, in the rightful way, which means marriage. "You cannot do this to me in an illegal or impermissible way. It has to be in the right way."
You are listening to the Best Lecture Series. We will be back after this short break.
Anas, may God be pleased with him, said, "A man gave a prolonged speech in front of Umar. So Umar said to him, 'Long-winded speech in a sermon is the prattle of Satan.'"
Welcome back. You're listening to the Best Lecture Series.
So he says, when she said this, "I felt uneasy, and I could not, I felt that I did not have any more the inclination to fall on her or to do what I was about to do to her. So I left her, even though at that moment she was the most desirous person to me. He has so much desire for what he was about to do, and yet he stopped doing what he did, what he wanted to do. So he says, فَانْصَرَفْتُ عَنْهَا وَهِيَ أَحَبُّ النَّاسِ إِلَيْهِ وَتَرَكْتُ الذَّهَبَ الَّذِي أَعْطَيْتُهُ. And I left the girl that I gave her, I left it with her. Then he says, oh Allah, if I did that for your sake, seeking your pleasure, then, or in this case of course, that means that he did it fearing Allah's punishment. If I did that for your sake, then relieve us from that problem that we are in. So when he said this, same thing. The rat moves a little bit, but still not enough for them to depart. Here we see that, of course, zina, adultery, is a sin that was prohibited in the previous religions, and it was prohibited in Islam as well. And it is very saddening to see that in our times, people are gradually partaking more and more of this great sin. And people live with each other and they find it to be a normal. They consider it now to be the norm that people will live like a girlfriend and boyfriend together from a very early age. You find that if a person does not have a girlfriend, the girlfriend, or the girl doesn't have a boyfriend, then people, even their own parents and relatives, push them to do that, and they fear that if they don't do it, they would not be normal. So it is unfortunate that the deviation has become the norm, and people who are normal are considered to be queer and abnormal. And this is of course true about many other things in the practices of people in our time. But this is one striking example that you find this sin becoming so common that nobody objects to it, but rather they object to the person who does not commit it. And the other thing that we notice also from this description of this man is that by stopping to commit a sin, this was considered for him a good deed that he did. And there is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah has divided or classified, and Allah kataba al-hasanati wa al-sayyiat, the hasana, the good deeds, and the bad deeds. And then he clarified it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam clarified it by saying, the one who intends to do a good deed and then he fulfills his intention by doing it, Allah will record it for him as 10 good deeds. That is, it is multiplied 10 times. And the one who intends to do a good deed, but he does not do it, then Allah will record it for him still as a good deed. The one who intends to do something wrong, who has the intention in his heart to go and commit a sin, and he goes ahead and does it, it will be recorded for him as one sin. It's not multiplied 10 times like the good deeds. This is out of the mercy and bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, and the one who intends to do a sin but doesn't do it, then it will be recorded for him as a good deed, as a complete good deed. Like the example that we have here. This person had the full intention to commit the sin, and nothing could prevent him. I mean, it's not like somebody, a policeman came and put the shackles in his hand or stopped him. Some people stopped him from doing it, or somebody shot him. No, he by himself, fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after the woman reminded him about this, he stopped to commit the sin. So for that person, his intention to commit sin, and when he stopped, did not do it, is recorded for him as a complete hasana, complete good deed. Another thing I wanted to also, in this regard, I want to remind that when we are about to commit a sin, this should give us a lesson that we should not tell ourselves that now it is too late, I have already made up my mind, I am going to do this wrong thing, I will do it. And it'll be recorded for me as a sin, no matter what. So let me go ahead and do it. No. Let us remind ourselves that it is never too late to stop committing the sin. And once we start, if we start doing it, it is not only that we get out of it with a zero balance. No, we get out of it with a positive balance of good deeds if we stop it after we intended to do it. The third man said, "Oh Allah, I hired some employees." This third man seemed that he was a person who had lands where he needs people to come and work in them and plant some seeds or cut out the plant after the end of the season or things like that. So he said, "Oh Allah, I hired some employees and gave them their rewards or their pay." In one of the reports of this hadith, he says that their pay was a certain amount of rice. So probably this man used to have lands in which he planted rice. And those who worked for him, they gave them their rewards as some rice, a container full of rice. I don't know how big that container was. It says, Tarakin bin Aruz. Tarakin bin Aruz is a certain measure of rice. So he says, I gave them all their pay, except for one of them, who left me and went away before taking his pay. So what I did is I took this rice that belonged to him, I planted it for him, and then afterwards, whatever produce I got out of it, I used it to buy cows, and these cows produced cows and so on, and therefore, after some time, he had a large cattle of cows and animals that belonged to this person that were his investment from this small amount of rice that belonged to him. So he says, this man came to me afterwards and he said, "Oh worshipper of Allah, give me my reward, give me my pay." He said, "All what you see, look here, do you see all these animals? All what you see is your pay. Whether it's camels or cows or sheep or slaves, everything that you see here is yours." He said, "O Abdullah, O worshipper of Allah, do not make fun of me. La tastahzi." So he said, "I am not making fun of you. It is yours." He took it and he walked away with it without leaving any of it. Then this man says, "O Allah, if I did that seeking your pleasure, your acceptance, then relieve us from this problem that we are in." And the builder indeed moved some more so that they were able to go out and be saved from that case. This third story tells us the importance of a person being trustworthy and to keep the trust of people. Even as in this extreme case where the person walked away, he left his money and went. Usually when this happens to many of us, we find some money that we probably can, if we search hard enough, we can return it to its owners. We, for some reason, take it away and hide it and so on. So this is not the case of this person. And not only that, he invested his money and his money multiplied so much that it was a big wealth afterwards. And then he did not have any inclination to keep that wealth for himself. When that man came, he told him, "All of this is yours, take it." So this is something which shows us the importance of not to have the loving or the care about the concern about worldly possessions to dwell in our hearts to such an extent as to obstruct us from obeying Allah and from fulfilling the trusts that we have towards other people. Of course, this hadith, as I said, this is brought under the chapter of sincerity and pure intention, purifying intention. And as you see, the common thing between these three stories of the three men is that all of them did their deeds in fear or seeking the rewards of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of them, their deeds were done with sincerity in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is how all of our deeds should be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After this, I will say another short hadith and end it with that. This short hadith is narrated by one of the Sahaba called Abu Umama radiallahu anhu. He said, a man came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, would you see if a man wants fighting, seeking the prize of the battle, and that he would be praised by people as being that is courageous and so on. What he gets out of that, which means what he gets of reward from Allah. He said nothing. And then the man asked him again three times, and each time he was saying nothing, he gets nothing. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ لَا يَقْبَلُ مِنَ الْعَمَلِ إِلَّا مَا كَانَ لَهُ خَالِصًا وَابْتُغِيَ بِهِ وَجْهُ. Which means Allah does not accept of deeds except those which are done pure for Him and with which His faith is sought, or His pleasure and acceptance is sought. That is, deeds that are done for His sake. So Allah, if it is something, if it is a deed that is supposed to be done to please Allah, like an act of worship, a prayer, or fasting, or pilgrimage, or charity, or obeying the parents, or staying away from committing sins, or any other deed that we can do, the act of worship. If we do such a deed, with other than the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our minds, in our intentions, then this amal, this deed will be rejected from us. So if a person prays so that people will see that he is praying and will like his prayer, and not to please Allah, then his prayer is not accepted. A person who goes to fight in the way of Allah, to support, to protect the religion of Allah, and instead of doing that for that purpose, he does it so that he will get some of the gains and spoils of the battle, or to be able to, so that he will be praised by people as being a courageous person, then he doesn't get any rewards from that. He may get the spoils that he sought, or people will describe him as being a strong and courageous person, but he would not get the rewards for his deed of Allah, which means it would not be a permanent thing for him, an eternal benefit that he will see in his records on the Day of Judgment, when he comes before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and finds in his record that he has done this as a good deed. No. Rather, in some cases, and we can see this in some other ahadith, authentic ahadith, in some cases this will be a burden for him. If a person does something showing and faking that he's doing it for Allah, that is in obedience to Allah, but he is actually doing it for some worldly purpose, then on the Day of Judgment, the person will be punished for this. And as an example, the Prophet ﷺ says that among the first people who will be cast into the hellfire on the Day of Judgment are three types of people. One of them is a rich man who was brought before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. And Allah will ask him, will remind him about his bounties and how he has given him all this wealth and so on. And then will ask him, what did you do with that what I gave you? He says, I spent that in all possible means of goodness that you wanted me to spend. And all of that for your sake, he says. And Allah will tell him, no, you lie. You spent that so that people will say that you were generous. And it has been said, then he will be ordered that he be dragged on his face and cast into the hellfire. May Allah protect us from it. So I stop here. There are many other ahadith about the importance of sincerity, of purifying our intention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course the time is limited, but I hope that this will be some reminder for us, inshallah, all, that whenever we do something good, we make sure that we do it for Allah Azza wa Jal, and not to show off to other people. And whenever there is a deed that we are doing of what Allah has commanded us to do, or that it is in the instructions of Islam, in Islam to do, then let us make sure that we have the intention in doing it, and we don't do it as a mere, as a kind of mere habit and custom. Because if we do have the intention in our hearts that we are doing this in obedience to Allah, in fulfillment of His commands, then we will get the reward for it, and it will be a deed that we will be pleased with on the Day of Judgment. So I stop here. أقول هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم. And if you have any questions, inshallah, in this regard, or some other questions, then I can answer, I try to answer some of them. Allah understand.
Okay, well, the question here says, if someone says the Shahada and seems to really believe it, but then does not pray, fast, or wear Islamic clothes, etc., are they considered to be a Muslim? If a person says the Shahada and he appears to believe in it, I don't know how that seeming or appearing comes, maybe to this person himself, not to others, because for others, for us to know that a person believes in what he says, we have to see the traces of his belief on his actions. If a person says the Shahada and does not practice it, then probably he does not believe in it, or she does not believe in it. I'm saying probably, but because we cannot say definitely. Because there is this possibility that the person has the minimal amount of iman, of belief in his heart or in her heart, that would be enough to save them from disbelief. And on the Day of Judgment, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, that there will be people who will be taken out of the hellfire after they turn into dark, black coal, pieces of coal, because of the long time they spent in the hellfire being punished. But eventually they'll be taken out and revived in the water of life and then taken into paradise. And these are people who had the tiny amounts of belief in their hearts which were enough to eventually, after being punished for their sins and disobedience, was enough to let them into the hellfire. Let them out of the hellfire into the paradise. So, for this reason, once a person says the Shahada and understands its meaning and seems to believe in all what it means, even if the person doesn't practice it, we cannot ourselves judge that person by saying, no, you do not believe in it, because you are not practicing it. So it is between them and Allah. There is a possibility that the person was lying, for example, when he said it, or he did not really understand what it meant, and therefore he or she said it without the full conviction that the Shahada should be, because the Shahada is a testimony, and testimony means something that I'm testifying about, that I'm 100% sure about. So when I say I testify that there is no true deity who deserves to be worshipped except one, and that is my Creator, my benefactor, the one who gave me all that I have, the one who possesses everything, the one who possesses the best and highest attributes and qualities and names, and that is Allah. And I believe that Muhammad is that this Allah, my Creator, has sent many messengers to direct us, to show us the way to save ourselves. And the last one of these messengers is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When a person believes truly in this, to the extent that he is willing to testify about it, say, I testify, I bear witness that there is no God except Allah and that Muhammad is his messenger, then we expect that this person believes 100% in it. But it could be that the person did not understand the full capacity of saying the testimony, and therefore said it with ignorance, or said it, as I said, there is also the possibility that said it, a person would say it lying, he doesn't mean it. But it is not in our hands to judge people. It is to Allah himself to know what is in the hearts of people, and therefore to say whether a person was truthful or not. As we know from the hadith, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told that Usama ibn Zayd, who was a very dear and beloved companion to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because Zayd was actually his adopted son until he was the prohibition came that nobody can have an adopted son. Before that, Zayd was considered to be the son of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Usama is his son, the son of Zayd. So he was a very close one to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when the Prophet died, he was a teenager himself. He was like 17 years old. Anyway, the one fighting with the idol worshippers, Osama was running after one of the disbelievers, and just before he got to him with his sword to kill him, the man said the Shahada. He said, "I bear witness that there is no God except Allah and that Muhammad is his messenger." So Osama did not wait, did not accept that. He went ahead and killed him. And when the Prophet ﷺ learned about this, he was very, very angry. And he brought Usama before him and he said, "How would you do this? Did you kill him after he said, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah?" He said, "O Messenger of Allah, he only said it to save himself from being killed." He said, "Did you open his heart to know that? Did you kill him after he said, La ilaha illallah? Did you kill him after he said, La ilaha illallah?" He kept saying it, and Usama said, in some reports he said, "I wished when the Prophet ﷺ was saying this to me, because of how strongly he was approaching him, he said, I wished that I was not Muslim before that moment. That is, I wished that I invited Islam then, so that I would not be liable for my previous sins, which included that sin." Or in some other reports he said, "I wished that he would be silent," because he said so much that he felt its effect in his heart, and he was, almost breaking down because of how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was approaching him in such a strong way. So you see that it is not permissible for a person to judge others by saying, "This is saying the Shahada," and he does not mean it. But as I said before, if a person means the Shahada, we would expect at least that this would reflect in his or her actions. And if this does not reflect, then we would have some doubts about how truthful was their testimony. And of course, we are not living in an Islamic society. There's no Islamic, or there's almost no Islamic society in the world now where things can be enforced, Islamic rulings can be enforced. But if we were in such countries, then people would have to abide by the Shahada of their faith. So if somebody says testimony, and he's saying, "I do not want to pray," he will be liable to punishment. He has to pray. And the same for a woman, if she says, "I don't want to tell him," if not, she has to tell herself. And things like that. Allahumma.
Okay, the last two questions I have. The first is, sister is asking if, how much of Surah Al-Kahf she can read on Friday to protect her from Dajjal. And, in regards to Surah Al-Kahf, there are two separate hadith. One of them says that the one who reads Surah Al-Kahf, and that means all of Surah Al-Kahf, on Friday, then this will provide light for him from that Friday to the following Friday. So that means all of Surah Al-Kahf. The other hadith, it says that when the Dajjal comes, read on him, that is in his face, to protect yourself from him, read the beginning of Surah Al-Kahf, the first part of Surah Al-Kahf. And by the first part, it means the first probably 7, 8, 10 ayat of Surah Al-Kahf, which the reason for this being that tells us about these young men who ran away from a similar predicament, where the people in their time did not believe in the true religion, which was the religion of Isa, Jesus alayhi salam, and they had their force run away from them into the cave, and Allah made them to sleep in it for a few hundred years. So that's a reminder for people to take example from these young men in the face of hard trials, like the trial of the Dajjal. The other question and the final question that I'll answer today, inshallah, is safe. What should a wife do? She wants to do a good deed, and her husband does not agree with her doing so. Should the wife not proceed to do the good deed? It depends on the good deed itself. If the good deed is an obligation, then she should not listen to her husband. Because if she doesn't do it, then she would be disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, for example, prayer. If the husband says, do not pray, I don't want you to pray. Or, I don't want you to cover yourself. I want you to walk around with your hair uncovered or with a short dress or something like that. Then in that case, she should not listen to him, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there is no obedience to a creature that would involve disobeying the Creator. So she should not listen to him in that case. However, if the act that she wanted to do is a recommended deed act, then she should listen to her husband. If he doesn't want her to do it, then listening to her husband and obeying him is an obligation, as you know in Islam, and it comes prior to doing the recommended deeds. For example, if she wants to pray two rak'ah sunnah, and her husband says, no, stop doing that now and go and prepare the dinner for us, or come with me to have a relationship, because the Prophet ﷺ says that if a man, even if a woman is in a ala zahri qatab, if she is baking the bread and her husband calls her to him, that is to fulfill their needs, to fulfill his desire, then she should leave what she's doing and go and ask for him. So that's an obligation, because it helps protect her husband from sinful deeds. But in general, obeying the husband is an obligation. If the husband orders her to do something and that conflicts with a good deed, that is not an obligation but only a recommended deed, a mustahab, that is, in Arabic, then she should listen to her husband and not do the recommended deed. And by doing that, inshallah, she will get a multiple reward. She will get the reward of doing the good deeds, or the reward for intending to do the good deed, as you heard earlier, because she had the intention, but she did not do it because of something beyond her will. And at the same time, she will get the reward for obeying her husband as Allah Azza wa Jalla has commanded. Allahu A'lam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.